Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. My name is Kyle Borg, and I am the pastor of the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas, and one of the regular co-hosts here at 3GT. And I am, as usual, and I don't think they actually need any introduction, but I will introduce them nonetheless. I am joined by my other regular co-host, Barry York, who is president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And Barry, we are allowed to add a new title to that right now, right? Are you planting pastor, or what? What is your official designation?
I'm an organizing pastor at the River Valley Reformed Church.
An organizing pastor. So if we build a hierarchy of the pastor of vision, the senior pastor, associate pastor, where in that ladder does organizing pastor fall?
Well, I'm just the only pastor right now, but I'm only working part-time, and we're looking to bring on someone full-time to serve alongside me. So
nice.
Yeah.
Excellent. Any applications can be sent to Barry J. York at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. So,
that's right.
But Barry, it's good to have you on today. And we are joined by our other co-host, the other guy. Other guy, how are you doing today?
Kyle, I'm doing great. Yeah, I had a great weekend. I got to spend time with my favorite co-host of 3GT this weekend, had lunch with him. I'm doing great. I'm still living off that high.
Wow, you like that,
Kyle? Assume that's a figurative high. So
yes.
Okay, good, good. And of course, the other guy is Scott Hunt, one of my favorites, who happens to be at the butt of many of my jokes. And I apologize, Scott. I hope done in love.
If it was sincere, Kyle, I'd accept it.
It is sincere. It is sincere. Well, we want to thank you for tuning into this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. We've got a fun topic today. Before I actually announce it, let me announce our topic this way. Scott, I know you've got a presbytery meeting coming up here, your spring presbytery meeting. The Midwest Presbytery, the presbytery I belong to, also has a meeting coming up. Barry, does the Presbytery of the Alleghenies have a spring meeting? Are you guys gearing up for one?
Yeah, but it's really in the spring. We're still in the winter.
I don't know what your weather is. It's 65 degrees outside right now in Kansas.
Well, it's like 61 here, so we're doing well.
Good.
But ours is in a couple of weeks, or a couple of months, I should say.
Okay. All right. Yep. And Scott, yours is beginning of March. Is that correct?
I thought you were going to ask me about the weather in Marion.
Scott, what's the weather like in Marion?
It's 60.
Okay.
Kind of cloudy, kind of nice, but you know, for a February day, it's not too shabby. Here in a couple of weeks, we have our spring, which I think is a very optimistic view of the time of year meeting.
Perfect. Well, I don't know about you guys, as you get ready for those types of meetings, I know that given my responsibilities in our presbytery, I'm thinking about them multiple months in advance. I'm chairman of our Candidates and Credentials Committee. So it falls to me to begin organizing and making sure all student examinations are being lined up. And that actually is our topic for today. It is about student examinations. So in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, a man who is training to be a teaching elder is actually examined at a presbytery level, whereas ruling elders are examined on a local session level. It's the session that holds their credentials. Men who are seeking the pastorate go through their presbyteries to do that. And we'll get into more details about those exams, but for our listeners who might not be familiar, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that usually is within three steps. The first step is bringing a man under care. Barry, what does that mean? When we speak of bringing a man under care, what is that all about?
We just had a session meeting last night. We're talking about that as we're learning as a newer session what that entails. But that's when a young man, or it doesn't have to be a young man, a man in a congregation starts expressing a sense of an internal call to the gospel And as the elders of the church interact with that person and they see those gifts in him and want to start him on that journey of preparing to become a minister, then they recommend to their presbytery that he be taken under care. So this would mean that a session in their knowledge of this man thinks he could very well be suited for the ministry. And so they're asking the presbytery, as the presbytery takes him under care, to shepherd him. We talked about shepherding in our last episode or two, that you want to make sure that this person is being watched over as he goes through the process of preparing for the ministry. And so then you present him to the presbytery, and the presbytery typically will hear his testimony, learn a little bit about the man, and based on the session's recommendation, take him under care, which then begins the process that we're going to be talking about today.
Yes. Excellent. So, you know, I was just thinking as you were talking, I think I was brought under care originally with the PCA 19 years ago, which seems very hard for me to believe. But that is the first step. And presbyteries rely very heavily at that point on the session as the one who knows and interacts with those students the most, whether or not that man should be brought under care. But then in the RPCNA, we do a number of exams and a number of steps for licensure. The first is a man works towards being licensed to preach. And then we certify a man eligible to receive a call in the church. And then finally, after a man receives a call, he will receive some ordination exams. And I think off the top of my head, if you add all of those exams together, I think the typical man will be examined 13 times in different areas in order to be ordained as a pastor. So let's talk about that a little bit. When we speak of examinations, you know, what's the relationship between presbytery examinations and theological education?
Well, I think they're a holy partnership, is I guess the way I would put it, that the seminary has a limited role, really, in the church, where we are entrusted with these men to train them in areas of theology, the biblical languages, the skills of preaching, the knowledge of the scriptures. And as they journey through their education at a seminary, then the presbytery will set up examinations to test those different areas and see how well they've progressed in them. So hopefully when we send the guys to the presbyteries, that they're ready for those exams. But that's really ultimately up to the presbytery to decide.
Yeah, and I think that's important to emphasize. You know, I know at various times in the past, our synod has actually had to remind presbyteries by means of counsel. It is your job, and it's under your jurisdiction to examine. The seminary and Barry, what you guys are doing at RPTS is super important. And I know I'm very thankful for it and thankful for the quality of training that they get. And yet, you know, it's also not always just a rubber stamp, because the courts of the church, we believe, are acting with authority, and they're doing these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in qualifying men for the ministry. And so I like how did you phrase that? A holy partnership? Is that how you opened?
Yeah. Yep. That's the way I like to think of it.
I like that. I like that. So in our system, we have three steps. Scott, here's your examination. Do awesome. You know the first five exams that a man has to take to be licensed to preach?
To be licensed to preach, the first five. So I'm going to guess personal holiness one is one of them. There is going to be systematic theology, the first systematic theology. There is going to be probably an English Bible exam. There is going
be... As you think about that, we'll pass that. We actually axed the word English at a synod level in case English is not the primary language of a candidate. It's really just a Bible exam, Scott,
okay.
But we'll grant it to you anyway.
Forgive me. I'm not up on the nomenclature as I should be. I still go
all right,
by
Scott, the old, come on. That's three.
That's three.
Another.
There's a preaching, a very first preaching exam. And then Is it a cooking exam? I don't know the fifth.
Yeah, Scott, it's a cooking exam. Church history. There's a church history.
Church history. Thank you.
Usually thank a you. Church history paper that needs to be submitted.
Got you. Okay.
But let's talk about some of those things. So Scott emphasized there's personal holiness and personal godliness. There's a theology exam. There's a history exam. There is a preaching exam. And there's a Bible exam. Why are those the areas? Or let me ask, why are those important areas as we assess whether or not men should be licensed to preach the word of God? What's the value of each of those exams?
Well, I think if I could start this off, those are the five areas that if you're lacking in one of those areas, then you're really not equipped to be preaching the word of God. I mean, those are kind of the that's the low hanging fruit of whether or not you should be preaching the word. If your personal life is filled with sin, unrepentant sin, gross sin, then you have no business being in a pulpit. If you do not know church history, you don't know how things came about, then you need to take a step back and wait. If you don't have the gift of preaching, I mean, you can have a whole bunch of knowledge, but if you can't preach, then, you know, why are you really seeking this calling? And if you don't know your Bible well, not just your English Bible, but your Bible, thank you, Kyle. If you don't know that well, really, what good are you going to be in the pulpit trying to proclaim God's word? And then I think with the systematic theology, you have to know God, and you have to know how he relates with his people. You don't have to have a superb knowledge of systematic theology, but you have to have somewhat of an understanding of that. Otherwise, you're going to be teaching error, most likely. So I think those first five exams are critical in determining the position of a man with respect to God, to the church, and his ability. How did I do?
I like that. Good work.
And continuing
that was
on,
good, Scott.
He did a really good job. And I would just add along with that.
Gary, you have anything to improve? Can you improve upon that?
I'm sure he can.
Just add to it. It reflects, as we talked about, this holy partnership. It also reflects a different loci that students study at the seminary. So they come and they study systematic theology, and so they're examining that. They study church history. They do a paper on that. They're learning how to preach and in our pastoral theology, they do. There's a class on spiritual formation or spiritual development, and so you examine them on preaching and personal godliness, and so it's just really reflective of what they're learning, also or being trained in at the seminary. They're learning the theological, the theoretical, as well as the practical, and so what they're learning at the seminary often matches those exams, and sometimes today. Because students often start off part-time or distance or don't really go in the natural sequence sometimes we have at RPTS, we have to slow them down a little bit to make sure that they're getting some of the exams they would need to help them best at the presbytery level. So that's, again, how we can work in tandem. Often the students come under the care of a committee. And it has different names and different presbyteries, but typically it's called a candidates committee or a candidates and credentials committee. And that committee typically shepherds the student through the process. I think maybe you're a chairman. Are you still the chairman of your presbytery, Kyle, or no?
I am.
Yeah.
I am.
So you could tell.
6 years in something, I think.
So you could say more about that, but a lot of times you have to work with a student and communicate with the seminary just to make sure that the student's really ready to take the exam because he's had the proper training.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this, Kyle, really quick. Yeah. And I know you're hosting this episode, but as a candidates and credentials, chair, and I don't want you to be specific, but have you ever had to sit down with somebody or maybe Barry, you've seen this happen and say, you know what, you're just not progressing. And we can't really endorse you at this point in time. How important is that role?
So, you know, cans of credentials, at least the way the glorious Midwest Presbytery approaches it, we don't want to set our candidates up to fail. You know, we want, when they come to be presented to Presbytery, we want them to succeed. We want them to look good. We want them to reflect well on the training they've gotten. And so sometimes that means we do need to slip in there and say, you know, you want to take this exam, but we've looked at these things and we really don't think that you should present this for this exam. We don't think it's going to go well. Now, sometimes students have bucked that advice and say, well, I still want to do it. And it's like, well, then I guess we're going to have a nice lesson in humility right now. I say that somewhat tongue in cheek, but most of the time they respond by saying, you know, they respond by saying, okay, whether it's getting papers in, you know, there are elements of the personal godliness exam that we seek to do kind of behind closed doors, just more intimate details of life and habits and things like that. And sometimes we do need to throw the red flag up and say, we don't think you're ready here. There have been only a couple occasions since I got onto our Canes credentials where we've presented a man and the presbytery has decided not to sustain his examination. And we don't want to do that. We try to ward that off. You know, one of the things that I do as chairman of our committee, especially when our students have papers, I've always said, you know, as a personal favor, I'll give it a one over. I'm not going to encourage you to change the substance of it because the presbytery needs to see your work. They don't need to see your work plus Kyle's work. We need to see what you're capable of. But I'll give you suggestions. I'll give you time to edit that. You know, you get that back in, then we'll give it to the people that need to review it, things like that. And so there's a lot of work behind the scenes. And I think at least our presbytery can learn how to do that a little better. I think in talking to some of our brothers and other presbyteries, I think they have better models and ways of doing that. But that's part of what we do. And I think, too, before we move on to maybe the next level, you know, we mentioned a church history paper. And one of the things I try to tell our students is, you know, the church history paper is important for actually a couple of reasons. One, we do believe church history is important itself, and we want to see that you're developing a knowledge of that. But, you know, one of the things that I tell them is a church history paper gives you the chance to interact with somebody, to fairly represent their position, and then to analyze it, whether you agree with it, whether you disagree with it, you know, what are the merits of it, what are the demerits of it. And I often tell them, you know, don't take that for granted or just think that this is a rubber stamp, because as a pastor, that's going to end up being one of the most important qualities of being a good pastor. You have to learn how to interact with people. You know, when you have people, even in Sunday school classes, that are asking you questions, you know, you don't want to like hear a question one way and give them some answer that's completely irrelevant and has nothing to do with anything that they're asking. You want to be able to hear people to understand and to interact in a meaningful way. Pastorally, that's important. It's important in the courts of the church when we're called to study committees and having to do good research and present good papers. You know, there's a paper coming to our synod this year that I think is pushing 70 pages. And if it's a badly written paper, that is torturous to have to read 70 pages of a bad paper. So, you know, even there, you know, we're gauging some of that as well. Like, what is your capability in understanding people, articulating what they think, and then being able to intelligibly respond to that? And so, like I tell my students, the church history paper, I think, is a really good exam to gauge some of that. So on those exams, they get licensed to preach. You know, what is the significance of being licensed to preach? What does that mean for a student in the exam process to now be one who's licensed to preach the word?
Well, it means that the church has recognized that this individual has the gifts to preach and confidence in him being able to go and deliver a message that's clear and true to the word of God. And kind of the way I work this out in my own ministry is I worked with interns and young men that come and preached, especially back when I was in Indiana, but I'll probably be doing it more now that we have the church plant going here and have more direct involvement. Is if a man wasn't licensed to preach but was a student at the seminary, I would want to see their outline or manuscript, what they were going to preach, and kind of interact with them before I allowed them into the pulpit, so to speak. But when the presbytery has gotten to the point where they're saying, we're going to license you to preach, then I had more confidence I didn't have to do the pre-review or oversight so carefully of what they were actually going to preach. And I don't think we're consistent in that through the denomination, but I do know that's the practice of some other pastors or sessions that when they see a man get licensed to preach, they just have more confidence that he's free to go out and preach the word in different venues.
So it's sort of like taking the training wheels off.
Yeah.
If you, I mean, it's not a great analogy, yeah. But you know, we trust you enough now. we don't have to have somebody looking over your shoulder.
Yeah.
You've demonstrated a certain level of responsibility, so you can go out. Or
Look over their shoulders. We don't want them to think they're ordained yet. So
that's just correct.
But it is like taking training wheels off, and it is also, it's a tremendous encouragement, right? Like I remember when I was licensed to preach, and I try to remind men of this, like this is the church confirming that you're probably doing what you should be doing and that you should stay the course and continue. So after licensure to preach, there's 5 more exams to be licensed to receive a call. Scott, do I dare ask you what the next 5 exams are?
All right. So I was thinking you might. So I've been trying to go over these in my head. So there's a Greek exegesis paper, right?
Or Hebrew, Greek or Hebrew. Yep.
Okay. There is a second systematic theology. There is a second sermon. I think it's I can't remember exactly the title of it, but there's another sermon. So then there is there one on the confession of faith?
That would be the theology exam you
okay, gotcha.
And distinctive
principles.
I have
3. Okay, so that would be part of the systematic. Did I mention the second personal holiness? There's a second personal holiness, right?
Yeah, but that comes in the next level. So okay, there's pastoral and evangelistic gifts.
Okay, then there's also another sermon that I mentioned, a sermon you have to preach, yep. Pastoral gifts. The exegetical paper. I'm trying to think the 5th. Basket weaving.
Cooking and basket weaving. It's another church history exam.
Okay.
So, another church history. So
now,
well,
wait,
the first
let
one's
me ask
a paper. The first one's a paper in church history, first level, and the second one's actually an oral church history exam, typically.
Okay. In some presbyteries, our second level of church history is an open book essay.
Oh,
and
really?
The students get their exam a week in advance and may use open books to take the exam.
All right. Well, I apologize. Wow. I missed that one. But I got one for the next round, just in case you ask.
You do have one for the next round. So again, some of those are a little redundant. Another preaching exam, another church history exam. You know, Barry, you seem to draw a distinction between the first level theology and the second level. What's the distinction there? If they've already passed one theology exam, why are they taking another one?
I know that there's typically, even though it's labeled the same in our directory for church government, but I typically notice that in the second level exam, they go a little deeper into the theology. You know, the first one, it's not that it's just basic, but it's not quite as in depth. I notice they'll often go deeper into the systematic theology. You know, there'll be a lot of questions on the Trinity and things of that nature. But then there's also a real emphasis on the distinctive principles of the RPCNA, so that we're making sure that a man, if he's going to take ordination vows eventually and going to vow that he believes these and will be promoting those, we want to make sure that he has a heart commitment to the distinctions of our denomination, whether it's the keeping of the Lord's Day, the mediatorial kingship of Christ, being a church that believes in confessing our faith publicly, covenanting, obviously our worship principles. So those are usually pretty highly scrutinized during that second level. And part of it, too, is the idea of redundancy is to see progression. So a guy comes in at the beginning. We would hope that with further training and growth over a couple of years that we're going to see him progress in these areas.
Yep. And I think that progression is important. We've told men, in a first level, okay, that's sufficient for a first level. But if you give us that quality in a second level and we don't see more progress, we might have a few more concerns. So, and I think, with the different level theology exams, we often approach our first level. Are you basically orthodox? A lot of it is just drawn from the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Shorter Catechism. Can you give me orthodox answers? By the second level, we're looking more, do you know how to defend these biblically? And do you know how to think through some of these things pastorally as well? Yes, Barry, do you have a thought?
Yeah, I just wanted, what you're saying, I think, is just so important. And I often emphasize 1 Timothy 4, where Paul is telling Timothy to let no one despise him for your youth, show yourself to be an example, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And he's telling him, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He goes on to say, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So that's what we're wanting our students to do and our students under care to do, is we want the presbytery to see their progress so that when it does come time to actually ordain them, that, and he talks about ordination in this passage too in verse 14, when it does come time to ordain them, that we do that in the confidence of the Lord, because that person has demonstrated that they are gifted by God, that they are really a gift of the Lord to the church. And when we go to ordain them, we're just really confirming what God is already showing through their lives.
So Scott, I want maybe to direct this one at you. You know, the examination process is done by all the elders that are gathered there at Presbytery. You know, as a ruling elder, what are some of the things that you look for in these various exams? Like, how do you make a judgment call about whether or not you'll sustain a man or not? And if all you say is you stick your finger in the air and figure out which way the wind is blowing, I'm going to be disappointed in you. So how do you, as an elder, how do you hear these exams, and what are you looking for as you think about whether this man should be sustained?
Sure. And so I'm going to say sometimes we make mistakes, and I'll give you an example. Back in about, I want to say 2013, I was present at a presbytery meeting where somebody was getting having their ordination exams, and I sustained the guy. It turns out he leaves the presbytery, goes somewhere else, says it's heaven where it is. You know, I clearly made a mistake in that exam, Kyle.
That hurts, Scott. That hurts a lot.
No, I do clearly remember your exam there. A couple of reasons I remember yours, because there was another one given shortly after yours, and so I just remember those two. So what I look for, you know.
Wow, real quick on that. You guys both had to vote to sustain me in my, thank you guys. All right, go on, Scott.
Yeah.
That just dawned on me. You both would have been present for some of my exams.
I was. I think I was only present for maybe one exam. It was in the spring meeting of 2013, I believe.
But at Emmanuel Reformed Presbyterian Church.
Is that where? I couldn't remember.
It was.
It was, yeah. So what I look for is to, you know, I want to see a demonstration in what they're doing. You know, particularly with the giftings with preaching. You know, are they handling the Word of God well? Are they handling themselves well in the pulpit? You know, I'm one who's had to go through a pretty rigorous exam to get my license to be a lawyer. I understand the stress of the situation. So sometimes men are put under pressure, particularly, and I've seen this by other men in the presbytery. So an examination is done by one particular elder, usually a teaching elder, and then it opens up the floor. And I've seen some hard questions being asked, and I'm thinking, you know what? If you ask half the people in here, they're all going to fail this exam or fail that question. So one thing I do, and it's not putting my finger in the air, but I do take a lot of stock in what the Candidates and Credentials Committee says, especially with things like personal godliness, because there are so many things that are private that need to be discussed. You don't want to discuss some of those things openly, but so I do put a lot of stock in the Candidates and Credentials Committee and their recommendation. So it's not just the wind, but it's, I want to see thoughtful answers. I'm not a pastor, so it's a little bit harder for me to really put myself in your shoes, and what you're going through at seminary and in life. But, you know, I do want to see progress. I want to see thoughtfulness and good answers. And I don't want to see somebody who, because I've seen this too, get defensive while an examination is taking place. And I don't think that bodes well, because you shouldn't be contentious. You shouldn't be quarrelsome. And so, you know, how you respond to the answers and how you respond to an answer you might not know, I think that says a lot about a man.
Barry, what about, you know, as you engage in the presbytery, you know, I, without naming names, I've seen some interactions with exams where I sometimes feel like, well, somebody's trying to prove themselves against the student, maybe score a little political point here or a political point there or what have you. You know, how as a more experienced pastor, you know, is it sometimes hard to listen to student exams and think, well, I would have answered this way? Or how do you keep the right mindset when you come to listen to these exams to make it about the exams and make it about the student?
Well, it is a little different now, to be honest, that I'm at the seminary, because I know, especially my own presbytery, I've gotten to know these guys pretty well. And so if I see them up on the floor, and this is, there's several examples I could say I need to be careful, but if I see them flounder at a certain point, like I tend to not worry as much because I've seen them in other settings and know that this guy's orthodox. It's just, he's stumbling or he's nervous and not saying something quite right. Sometimes the guys, you know, they just hit a blank spot. They just get nervous up there and that just happens. So it is different than when I was back in Scott's Presbytery and more having to come to it fresh, in a sense, fresh. Guys being put before me that I'm not regularly around. The other thing I would say is I tend to be really quiet at Presbytery because I want these guys to come and hear from the men that are out serving in the local churches, the elders and pastors out in the local churches. And it can be really easy if I start saying things to either look like I'm defending or whatever, and I just don't want to get into that. So anyway, that's part of my current role. But yes, I would say that there are some times where I've gone up to a student afterward where a person has been particularly critical, and I will say something like, that part of the exam was more reflective of him than you, because it's like it's his pet. Is his pet the point he wants to make, or somehow he's really actually trying to influence the presbytery toward a certain position that we should be having in the presbytery regarding issues, rather than really just examining the man for what he knows and what he stands for?
Yep. No, that's good. What about, so we're running out of time, but there is a third level, but we're not going to hash through this. I have a different question, but the third level then is after a man is licensed to receive a call, when he receives a call, the final tier of exams in the RPCNA are the ordination exams, after which there are no more examinations. And for that level, there's always preaching. There's one more theology and distinctives exam. And then there's a last and final personal godliness. But let me ask this, in your guys' involvement in Presbytery meetings, have you ever not sustained a man in his exam, or have you seen a whole presbytery not sustain a man in an exam?
Oh, yes, regularly. The POA, I wonder if I would have made it through back when I was a young man. It's really quite rigorous. It's a little bit larger. There's a lot of, obviously, people who've been trained or in vicinity of the seminary. I don't know if it's that. A lot of Geneva College influence people who serve there. I don't know what it is, but they're quite rigorous. And so we've had quite a number of our students fail exams.
And I've seen it too. I've seen students fail particular exams. Sometimes I don't think they were ready for them. They just needed to grow a little bit. Sometimes I've seen people fail exams and it turned out to be the best thing. I mean, they probably should not have been a pastor. And so as hard as that is to stomach for some people, I think it's a very important role of presbytery. And that's the last, particularly with the ordination exam, that's the last chance to make sure we get it right. You know, so we have to be very careful. And I'm not saying we have to be strict or we have to demand perfection, but man, that's our last chance to really examine a man to see if there is that calling outwardly that he says he feels inwardly.
Yeah. No, I think, you know, I too have voted no. And I've seen men in our presbytery not sustained. I've seen them not sustained for various reasons. Sometimes it's just, it's not a good exam. And you know, and sometimes that's disappointing to me because, you know, as chairman of Cancer Credentials, I get to know these guys and it's like, I know you can do better. Like, I know you have it in you. I have all hopes, but I'm also not going to give them a sympathy vote to sustain them, you know, just because I like them. I voted to not sustain one of my good friends in an exam once, which was a little awkward, but it was just like, I just don't think you had it. So, you know, I've seen men fail exams or not be sustained in the exams because of the way in which they've answered. Not even necessarily for the content, but the presbytery saying, you know, you were asked some questions with a pastoral bent and you were unable to pastorally articulate answers. And that's a huge concern to us. Now, the individual that was not sustained for that stormed out and we never saw him again. And it was like, Scott, just like you said, that was the best thing to happen right there.
Proof of the pudding.
You know, and I've seen men not sustained in exams because their emphases are wrong. And what I mean by that is we had a theology exam once where the guy could tell you why he's King James only, why he's pro head coverings, why, but he couldn't answer basic questions about, you know, what is justification? You know, what, you know, could you clarify or articulate the doctrine of the Trinity? And those were like, you know, and he didn't do well. And it was kind of, you know, you've kind of put the cart before the horse. You know, you're fine on these matters. But when it comes to some of the heart of the Christian gospel, like you're fuzzy, like that's a wrong priority. So what would you know, I was always told as a student, it's not the end of the world to fail an exam. I'm very thankful I never failed an exam. What's your encouragement to men when they don't, you know, especially a humble man who's not going to just storm out and say, forget you, you know, like, what do you say to encourage a man who might not do well in an exam?
The one thing I've encouraged people, not necessarily in that particular situation, but just in life in general, is you learn more in your failures than you ever do from your successes. So take this opportunity to, don't look at me like that, Kyle.
That's a great listeners,
you can't
sticker.
See this,
you
but he just looked at me like I was an idiot. You learn more how to do things better when you fail, and you learn what not to do. And in my own life and in situations where I've succeeded, I've gotten lazy, I've gotten complacent, but where I've failed and I've fallen short, I've had to struggle, pick myself up and do better and learn from my mistakes. So that's what I would tell a humble man is learn from this. Don't let it discourage you. Let it build you up.
Yeah, and I was going to just say something similar that just recently I didn't sustain an exam. The guy was close, but really bumbled a part of the exam. And I just said at the time of the vote that I know that you can pass this exam. I want you to come back and really speak with confidence and really win the presbytery over that you're worthy of being sustained in this area. So you do want to, even when you're, you know, smiting some poor guy, you do want to offer him encouragement if you really do see it in him. When I was going through my exams, I remember one preaching exam where I was told to do a topical sermon. And the way that topical sermon was explained to me was that I could read the text, but I couldn't base my message on that text. And so I had to pull from everywhere else some scripture. And after the exam, or after the sermon, I got skewered. Like, you didn't even treat the, and I was trying to do what I thought they were doing. And I think I passed like by one or two votes. And they ended up writing up what an expository sermon on a topic is. And so now I know what to do along those lines. But back then I thought I had to stay away from the
decades.
Text.
Decades later, Barry's still defending himself. I just did what they asked me to do. It wasn't my fault, guys.
Classic blame shifting.
Yeah, that's right. Well, good. I think that was a useful discussion. You know, one of the things that I try to, and I hope it's not just because I'm the chair of the Candidates and Credentials Committee, but one thing our committee tries to put forth to our presbytery is to continually remind them that the examination of students for qualification for ministry is one of the most important things that we do as an ecclesiastical body, is to ensure that we are protecting the ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, that we are entrusting these things to men who will be faithful. And, you know, the present health of the church, its progress, its purity depends on it, but also for generations to come, we are seeking to ensure that those who are called to that office are well qualified. Well, I hope that your presbytery meetings, as they come up this spring or others in a couple of weeks when it's not really spring, but it's fake spring or whatever it is, I hope those presbytery meetings go well. I know I'm looking forward to ours. I want to thank our listeners for tuning in. Be sure to head to our website, 3gt.xyz. You can see all the hundreds of episodes of your favorite podcast and subscribe to us on Apple Podcasts. That way you'll get notified and you'll never miss an episode. So until next time, thanks for tuning in.